You should be in 1 Kings chapter 17, and I want us to read these verses again for context's sake, but we're going to just consider verse 7. The thought in these verses that we've been looking at is testings by the brook. Testings by the brook in the life of Elijah. Verse 2 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." We've been considering testings by the brook here, and last week we considered, first there was three tests that we were looking at, and we considered the test of trusting God's provision and supply. In verse 4, God said for Elijah to go and be at the brook Kereth. In verse 4, God said, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Verse 6 indicates that the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning. The test for Elijah was trusting in God's provision and God's supply here. He said he would drink of the brook, which was a natural brook. But this brook would not last because of the no rain and the drought. It would dry up, and surely Elijah knew that. Because of the fact that he prayed that there would be no rain. And we ask this question, why does God's supply sometimes seem to be barely just enough? Or why does it seem at times that God's supply dries up? And we answer the question by saying that sometimes it's to remind us of some very valuable spiritual lessons. That true joy and true contentment and true fulfillment is not found in things or people. Sometimes people find a sense of security in things. If they're surrounded by things, they feel secure, and this is why parting with things is so difficult for some people. Other times, people find security in the norm of life, life as we know it. And that's why change is often so hard for some people, because life as I know it is my security blanket, and then when it begins to change, I feel vulnerable, I feel insecure. Other times people find security or acceptance in the approval of others. But the principle was, whatever lot we are in, God wants us to learn to be content in whatever state we are in by first learning to rest in Him alone by faith. We find our security in the Lord, not in things. Why? So that we can experience God's sufficiency and learn that our greatest need is always God in our life. Elijah's greatest need was not the brook, the water, that was his supply. Elijah's greatest need was God himself. We saw in the passage here that the ravens would feed him there. They would bring him flesh, or bread and flesh. And this was God's supply for Elijah by supernatural means. Elijah wasn't told to go and hunt for his food, but the ravens would bring him his food. And what this did was require Elijah to fully and completely trust in the word of the Lord. There wasn't a backup plan like, well, if the ravens don't come through, I'll go and hunt and I'll go find my food. God said, you're going to drink of this brook, and I've commanded the ravens to bring you food. Elijah had to trust in the Lord completely. God could have rained down manna from heaven, just like he did with the nation of Israel. He could have had quails come in and provide for Elijah that way, but he didn't. He chose to feed Elijah through ravens, which was an unclean bird. And it certainly required Elijah to just trust in the Lord fully and not lean on his own understanding. And the application and the principle was that we need to learn to submit ourselves to the Lord in every aspect. He is King, He is sovereign God, He's all things. Not just trusting in the Lord and in whether He will provide or not, but trusting in the Lord's way, the way that He chooses to operate in our life, whether we understand it or not. We need to learn to submit. So often God's plan is not revealed to us. So often God allows or does things that we don't necessarily understand. The challenge is for us to submit to Him as King, as sovereign, to fully trust in Him. And then we considered the test of obedience in verse 5. The Bible says, "So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord." He went and did. And this is a great commentary on Elijah's faith. He went and did according to the word of the Lord, not according to how he felt, not according to what he thought, or what others might think or want, but according to the direction that God gave him. He immediately obeyed. He didn't have arguments. He didn't have questions. Once he knew what God wanted, he simply trusted and simply obeyed. We ask the question, what would you do? What would I do in that situation? Would we have been conducting little arguments with God along the way? Based on our, you know, great data bank of information that we possess that we can share with God that might clear the way up for Him to see a little bit clearer the path. I think sometimes we do that. You know, if there was something like that, the argument might have gone something like this. "Now, just wait just a minute, Lord. You want me to go over across the Jordan River? Well, that's outside of the land of promise. And you're going to feed me with ravens? Really? Ravens? They're unclean birds. According to your word, Lord. Furthermore, I'm a preacher. I'm a prophet. You called me to preach. If you send me over there, you're going to be wasting my gifts and my talent. These people need me." This doesn't make any sense. That's the kind of argument sometimes we could make because of our own understanding, our own thinking. I was thinking of the Kuzel situation, actually, in this. Does it seem like it makes sense that Mrs. Kuzel may not get her visa? Does it seem like it would make sense, you know, for all that God is doing there in South Africa with the Kuzels in the schools they're preaching in, and the churches that are being started, and the souls that are being saved? Does it seem like it makes any sense for God to allow a circumstance like that that would cause them to have to come home off of the field and not be there anymore? In our mind, we say, that doesn't make any sense. Why would that happen? But you know what? God worked in the life of Philip, the evangelist, who was in the middle of Samaria preaching the gospel, and a great revival broke out. People were being saved, and right in the middle of that, God picked him up and moved him out into the desert so one person could be saved. I was talking to Brother Kuzel about this very situation with the visa for his wife, and in his mind and his thinking, he doesn't think that that's what's going to happen, but he said, "You know what? I'm the Lord's servant. If God chooses to do this, then I'm going to trust Him that He's going to use me in some other way. I'm simply His servant. And all the things that we've done are not in vain. The churches are going to go on. God has a purpose in it all. I'm just His servant." We need to learn to submit to the Lord, even in the way that He chooses to operate in our life. We're not called upon to give, you know, to give a lesson to God in how He should see things and how He might understand things. Sometimes God puts a bend in the road of life. It's not as straight as we would like it to be. But it's not our job to straighten out the path and make it easy, but rather our job is to trust in the Lord and follow the curve as God would lead. God doesn't desert us in the ups and downs of life. And life is full of them. And the curves in the road. God doesn't desert us in those times. In fact, He's very involved in our lives. And life is not just a matter of blind chance or a flip of the coin when it comes to circumstance. The question is, are we going to trust in the Lord? And that brings us to verse 7 and the last thought in these verses concerning testings by the brook. Verse 7 says, "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up." So we saw the test of God's provision, God's supply. We saw the test of obedience on Elijah's part, but now we see the test of the dried up brook. We're going to look at each of these clauses here in this verse because each one is significant. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." First thing I want you to see here with me is this first phrase, "and it came to pass." Now, the phrase literally means "came to be," but it carries the meaning of causing to exist or causing to be. It's not happenstance. So we read this and it says, "and it came to pass." Someone might read that phrase and think that this just happened, that this brook dried up. They might read the phrase and think that Elijah was simply a victim of some unfortunate circumstance, that it came to pass, it happened to be, that the brook dried up. But Elijah was not simply a victim of circumstance, because there is no coincidence in the life of a child of God. God allows or orchestrates all things in our life. And whether it's by natural occurrence of life or the supernatural interventions of God, things don't just happen to God's people. This phrase, "and it came to pass," carries the meaning of causing to exist. Meaning that God was at the very center, the very cause of this thing happening. Things don't just happen to the child of God. They are the outworkings of a sovereign God who actually works all things according to the counsel of his own will. What does it mean? It means that in the circumstances of life, God works or God orchestrates all things in accordance with his deliberate decisions based upon his wisdom, his power, his purposes. The things that happen to you and me in life are the outworkings of God and his deliberate decisions in accordance with his will. Listen, God is involved in every aspect of life somehow, by allowance or by cause. We might get the idea sometimes that God doesn't care about the details or the little details. Or we might operate in a self-sufficient manner, ignoring the fact that God actually does care about the details of life. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. You see here how Jesus shows us that God's involvement and concern for every detail of life is down to the smallest thing. In this passage, Jesus teaches us that God numbers even the very hairs of our head, and not a single sparrow falls to the ground without God's knowledge or God's control. In Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore that shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." He says here that two sparrows are nothing. They're sold for a farthing, and one of them doesn't fall to the ground without God's knowledge or God's care. And the point is, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. The Lord has intimate knowledge of every little detail. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 26. "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? These passages tell us and show us that God is involved and concerned for every detail of our life. Go over to Psalm 103. This verse further impresses upon our heart the reality of God's involvement in the happenings of life. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Bible says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." That word ruleth means has dominion. It means to govern. God's kingdom has dominion and rules over all things. This emphatically speaks of God's authority and God's control as king over every sphere of life. The psalmist here declares that God is in control regardless of how we may see it or how it might appear to us. But what kind of a God is this who rules over all, who has dominion, who governs over all things? Well, the context of this psalm really compels us to trust in the Lord for several reasons. Look back in verse 6. Why should we trust in this God who rules over all? What kind of a God is he? Well, he's a God who's a just God. In verse 6, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of men. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. God is a just God who executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He's a gracious God. Verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." Look at verse 10. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." This God who rules over all, who has authority, is just. He's gracious. Verse 13 tells us that he's a loving father. Verse 13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." And ultimately, verse 14 shows us that he's our creator, and he knows every aspect about us. Verse 14 says, "For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust." This is the one who rules over all. He cares about every little detail of life and every circumstance of life. When it came to pass that the brook dried up, it was caused of the Lord. That was not out of his care or his concern. Elijah was called upon to simply trust in the Lord. Go to Psalm 115. Psalm 115 and verse 3. Psalm 115:3 says, "But our God is in heaven. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." That God sits in the heaven stresses that God is above all and in charge. He sits in the heavens. He's over all things. That he does whatever he pleases stresses not only that he's in control, but he's actively involved in the affairs of mankind according to his all-wise purpose. And so we've got a principle here. Based on these statements and these promises of Scripture, we can know that the normal happenings of life, even in the case of Elijah, like the brook drying up because there was no rain, those are not without God's control and without God's concern. Regardless of how a thing might look or seem to us, God is at work. God is concerned and God is in control. So when those trying times come in life, when tragic things or potentially tragic things like what happened with Brother Kuzel, when those things come, where should our focus be? Where should our eyes be? Not on the circumstance, not on the fact that the brook dried up, but on the one who's in control, the Lord. It came to pass. It wasn't random chance processes. It came to be. It existed because it was caused. God is in control. Go back to our text. And look at that second phrase of verse 7. And it came to pass after a while. It's interesting. Again, you could read that and think, well, just random. You know, it happened to be after some time. But this phrase, after a while, is actually the Hebrew word yom, which is a literal day, a 24-hour period. Like in creation, God created the earth in 6 literal days. But sometimes the word is used in a figurative manner. It's the Hebrew word yom here, but it's used in a figurative way. But whenever it's used in a figurative way, it still means a defined space of time. So it came to pass after a while is still a defined space of time. It's not random. It's not an indefinite amount. I want you to note a few things here. Because here we see that God's involvement with what was going on with Elijah was a day-by-day, moment-by-moment involvement. And the principle that we're going to discuss here is that God deals with us not simply after a while or some random amount of time or some time later, but God deals with us in specific periods of time. His time, which is always the best time. This was not some random occurrence. It came to be. It was caused after a while, a defined period of time. God had a particular period of time and a purpose in all of this. So let's note a few things. Number one, God's timing is usually not our timing. This is one of the reasons that we're told numerous times in the scriptures to wait on the Lord. Rather than turning to our own devices, rather than running ahead of the Lord, we're to take those things to Him, to wait by faith. Because God is a God of direction and timing. You know what that means? God has a perfect will for your life. God has a path for the life. God is a God of direction. I want you to go in this direction. But He's also a God of timing. Meaning that there's light that God shines on the path, and for us to be in His will means that we have to be on the right path and we have to be in the right time. It's possible to be on the right path but run ahead of the light that's on the path. It's possible to get ahead of God and out of His time. But God is a God of both direction and timing. Nothing is random with the Lord. God's timing is usually not our timing. And we need to simply wait and to trust. Secondly, God has a specific plan, or God, in Elijah's case, God has a specific plan that included His provision by the brook, but it was for a certain number of days. It came to pass after a while, a defined period of time that was only known to God. That plan wasn't known to Elijah, but it was known to God. And He calculated that into His plan as a time of test, a learning time, a learning place for Elijah, a place of blessing for Elijah. God was using all of these to prepare him for what was coming and how God was going to use him next. Thirdly, this reinforces the principle that we should be prepared for changes in life. I know, we're going to use that dirty word, change. We need to be prepared for changes in life. The time that God had designated for Elijah to be by the brook was up. Things changed according to the will of God. Now, I understand, change, of course, can be hard. But it's especially hard for those who are not very flexible and who really have to live by the schedule, the all-important schedule. But here's the problem. When we are the ones who make the schedule and we're not very flexible in the schedule, how hard is it for us to be really surrendered to the Lord if He wants to change the schedule? Are you with me? But it's also hard for those who always find security in what is normal in my life. Change is hard there too, because this is my security blanket. This is what I know. This is where I feel comfortable. And when change happens, all of a sudden I'm vulnerable. All of a sudden I'm a little insecure. But what does this do for us? It challenges our surrender and our trust in the Lord. God wants us to fully trust in Him, but when we start to trust in circumstance or what is normal in life, or we start to trust in what our plan is, and so on, all of a sudden this calls into question and challenges our surrender to the Lord. He's God. And what we need to do is be prepared for change in life, that God might change things according to His will. Are we going to fight it? Are we going to buck at it? Are we going to argue with God that He doesn't know exactly what He's doing? Or are we going to trust Him and are we going to obey? It challenges our true dependence and our trust in the Lord. The fourth thing is that the Lord is never confined to any one method in supplying our needs. God's supply is infinite. He owns everything. He uses a variety of ways, a variety of people, a variety of things, a variety of places, a variety of conditions. He uses all kinds of things, sometimes natural, sometimes supernatural, to meet our need, to supply our need, to bring about His will in our life, to bring Him glory. When the brook dried up for Elijah, God could have caused water to come out of a rock, just like He did for the nation of Israel. God could have made a hollow place, as He did with Samson, and gave him drink there. But instead, the brook dried up because God wanted to move Elijah to another place and make some change. A very unlikely place if you read ahead in the text. But it was because God had other things in store. God always chooses a way, a tool, a circumstance that is going to be beneficial for His purposes in our life that is ultimately going to bring Him the most glory. It's not our job to fight against that or to argue with God, but to trust Him. And really, if the motive of our life is, Lord, I want You to be glorified above anything else, then we're going to say, Lord, do with me what You want. I'm Your servant. We should never get caught up in the method that God uses, or even the means that He might use, or the things that He would supply. Our need is to keep our eyes on the supplier who is in control, who's working all things together for His own purpose. Our only real need, friends, is to just trust in the Lord. Oh, it's so easy to say. Oh, I know that, we might say. But what about real life application? It seems at times that we want to help the Lord out. And we want to tell Him how He should meet the problem. As if we have this vast amount of knowledge that we can share with God, and how we could instruct him, how he might take care of our needs, how he might change our condition because we're not very happy with it. We need to remember that only in the Lord will all of our needs be met, and only in the Lord are really the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and fullness in God, not in our own understanding. It came to pass. It wasn't just a random circumstance. God was at the heart of it. After a while, it was a designated period of time. It wasn't known to Elijah, but God knew it. And the last phrase is, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Our text tells us that the brook dried up. What brook was that? Well, it was the very one that God promised would be a source of water and a source of provision for Elijah. God said, you're going to go to this brook, you're going to drink of the brook. But now all of a sudden the brook dries up. The very one that God said would be provision. You remember the saying, cheer up, things could be worse. So I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. That's kind of what it was like, and sometimes what life is like. You know what the natural reaction to problems, the natural reaction to difficulties, the natural reaction to things that I don't like, the natural reaction is, what a revolting development this has turned out to be. That's a fleshly reaction, a fleshly response. And that might be the fleshly way to respond. But listen, as those who know the Lord, we need to learn to see beyond the circumstances. We need to learn to see beyond the natural of things to the reality of our God working in our life. And if we can get past the circumstance, and we can get past the trouble, and we can get past all of that, we can see the reality of the hand of God, which actually brings so much calm and comfort to life. How many people are in a frenzy and in a tizzy because life is changing? Things are different. Oh, la, 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 la! What are we going to do? Why would God do this now? I remember thinking that very same thing when God was making it very clear that he wanted me to come to Alaska. My dad was very sick at the time with cancer, inevitable that he was going to die. But the timing of all that was intertwined, and God was saying, go. And I remember asking the question, why would God do this right now? But I remember being challenged with the thought that, you know what, my job is simply to obey the Lord, not to go and bury my father. My job is to trust in God and to trust his will and to obey when he says to move, when he says to do it, not to inform God of all of the other things. Have you thought about this, Lord? Well, it would be more convenient if God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Who am I to argue with God? We find so much more peace and so much more security and contentment when we simply say, Lord, I don't know it all, but I know you do, and I'm going to trust you, and you've got a plan in it. I'll obey. Tell me what you want me to do. The fleshly way to respond is to look at the circumstances. But we need to see beyond all of that to the good hand of God in our life. Notice also the words dried up. The brook dried up. That indicates or implies a process. It wasn't something that just happened overnight, that all of a sudden the brook was gone. I don't think Elijah just woke up one morning and suddenly found that everything was dry as a bone. Probably, day after day, little by little, he saw that brook dwindling in its water supply, and he knew ultimately what was coming. What do you think he thought in those moments? What do you suppose he did? Did he go out there with a ruler and measure the depth of the brook every day? Oh no, it's down another inch. What are we going to do? Did he have his eyes on the problem? I can only last 3 days without water. I wonder if the Lord knows this. Was he telling God what he needed to do? Was he focused on the problem, or was he focused on the Lord and his promises? See, that's the key right there. Are we focused on the problem, or are we focused on the Lord and his promises? I think Elijah was trusting in the Lord. God was working this in his life because there were some more things coming that required Elijah to trust in the Lord and live by faith. But see, our tendency sometimes is to carry a ruler by which we constantly measure what God is doing. Sometimes we measure others, and then we measure our own blessings, our own gifts, our own talents, our own opportunities, and the list goes on, and we compare ourselves with others. How quickly we're prone to focus on others to measure what God is doing in their life, when in reality, we just need to be focusing on what God is doing in my life. We're so quick to seek comfort for our own situation and our own well-being based on measurements that we measure regarding other things and other people, rather than just trusting in who and what the Lord is and what the Lord wants out of my life. I'm reminded of what Peter said to Jesus in John chapter 21. When Jesus showed Peter what manner of death he should die, that it would glorify the Lord. Let's go over there and read that passage. And remember what Peter said to the Lord in John 21. Verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, that's probably John, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Peter, when Jesus revealed to him what kind of a death he would die that would bring glory to God, Peter's response was, when seeing John, was, well, what's this man going to do? The comparing, you know, the measuring of what God wants to do based on someone else. And Jesus' response is, look, if it's my will for him to stay until I come again, what is that to thee? Just follow me. Trust me. My plan is for you. Let me ask the question as we wrap this up. These are the tests going on in Elijah's life. The test of trusting God's provision. The test of whether he was going to obey fully in trusting the Lord. The test of the dried up brook. The very thing that God said was his provision, God was going to take away. How would we have handled that test? The test of the dried up brook. The very thing that God said was Elijah's supply. Would we have sat there calmly claiming the promises of God? Like, well, the battle's the Lord's. I'm going to stand still and I'm going to see the salvation of the Lord. The Bible says the Lord is going to fight for me. The Bible says those who wait on the Lord shall renew their... Would we have been claiming those promises of the Lord calmly? Or would we have been getting out our map and looking for another water hole? One author humorously writes this: I have the highest respect for Elijah. I wouldn't have been able to sit there and watch the brook diminish. I would have gotten out my road map and been looking for every water hole in the area. My motto would be, don't sit there, do something. Isn't that sort of the tendency for all of us sometimes? Impatience. We got to do something rather than waiting on the Lord. Again, we should never get caught up in the method or the means or the things that God uses. Our need is to keep our eyes on the Lord. If you look back in our text, look at verse 8. This is great. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying... That's how this whole passage started. The word of the Lord came unto him. Go to the brook Kereth. I want you to hide there. You're going to drink of the brook. The ravens are going to feed you. God was going to use this as a test for Elijah. It was going to be for a certain period of time, but then the brook was going to dry up. Never once in any of these circumstances was God wringing his hands or biting his nails. God had a perfect plan all along. And when God's plan for that moment was up, the word of the Lord came to Elijah again. It was all part of his purpose, all part of his plan. God was not unconcerned about Elijah's situation. He had a plan for it all, and he came to Elijah's need when he needed it. Sometimes the Lord might cut things a little close in our perspective, but it's never in God's. It's always perfect in his timing. The Lord sits in the heavens. He does that which he pleases. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And sometimes God pleases the Lord to test us, to build our character, to transform us into the character of Jesus Christ. That takes some pressure sometimes. It takes some bending sometimes to get us where God wants us to be. In the vast plains of the Serengeti in Southeast Africa, about the only thing that grows there are gnarly old acacia bushes. They don't provide very straight arrow shafts for the bushmen that inhabit the plains. So they've formulated an ingenious process to keep their quivers full. First, they go out and they find a suitable branch. It doesn't matter if it's got a 30-degree angle in it, just so that it's the proper thickness and length. Next, they build a fire. And right beside the fire, they'll drive two rows of pegs into the ground, about 6 to 8 inches apart. Then they'll put the branch into the fire to get its juices flowing, making it pliable. When it's hot enough, they'll fish it out of the fire and they'll jam it between the two rows of pegs and let it cool. It's a little straighter, but still looks more like a boomerang than an arrow. So it's back to the fire. Move the pegs a little bit closer together. Back to the fire. Jam the shaft between the arrows or the rows and let it cool. It's getting straighter, but it's still not straight. Back to the fire it goes, back to the pegs, back to the fire, back to the pegs, until finally the pegs are right next to each other with only an arrow's width between them. When the bushman pulls it out that very last time, he's got a perfectly straight arrow that's useful to its maker. We like that part about being useful to the maker, but it's the fire and the bending that we often want to avoid. If we want to be made useful, though, we need to trust the Lord and take the hard with the easy. We need to learn hard lessons sometimes. Learn from accounts of the Word of God, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for example. They face some hard things. But you know what? God doesn't always lead us around the fire. Sometimes God wants to meet us in the middle of the fire. Instead of complaining, instead of having our eyes on the circumstance, instead of having little arguments with God, we can confidently walk through the fire knowing that He's right there. That He's got a purpose in this. And this refining process, this pressure, God is working to transform us into something useful to the Maker. God left Elijah alone by the brook until it dried up and it was dry as a bone. But all along He had worked in his heart. All along He had met his need. All along He was preparing him for the next place that God would provide again. But it would require faith. We're going to read the next account, Lord willing, next time. We're going to find that this next place was a challenge too, but it was also a place of growth for Elijah. It was a place of ministry. But you know what? That's what life is. That's what life is. It's a test to refine us, a place of growth, a place that causes us to grow more like the Lord so that we can be useful to the Master. That's what life is. God is developing our faith. God is developing our character that He might use us not only in the lives of others, but ultimately to bring Him glory. Are you handling the tests? Are your eyes on the Lord? Are they on the circumstance? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for examples like this. Lord, I pray that You'd always challenge our faith, always challenge our surrender, always challenge our yieldedness. Instead of living life by our own understanding, we're trying to straighten out the path, trying to change what God might have in store to make it more comfortable, or be willing to just hold Your hand and walk through the fire, knowing that the trying of our faith works patience, that You have much in store that You're going to teach and mold us and shape us and refine us into. Sometimes it's hard, but the end of it, we come forth as gold. And Lord, I pray that You'd grow us in our faith and our trust, constant trust in You, that You might be glorified in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.